Well, with the exception of Jesus, it's hard to think of any historical figures whose dying words were, "It is accomplished. It's finished. I've got it done." You got Alexander the Great. He was pretty great leader, right? He conquered Persia, but he broke down and wept because his troops were too tired to push on into India. You have John Quincy Adams, our sixth president. By most of people's accounts, would say he's a pretty great president, great leader, accomplished a lot for his country. But he wrote in his diary, "My life has been spent in vain and idle aspirations and in ceaseless rejected prayers that something would result of my existence beneficial to my species." Wow. Robert Louis Stevenson, recognize him. He wrote many words that bring laughter and joy and enrichment to our lives. But what did he write for his epitaph? He said, "Here lies one who meant well, who tried a little and failed much." Pancho Villa's last words were, "Don't let it end like this. Tell him I said something." Yeah, search for meaning there, right? Queen Elizabeth, she's noted to have said, "All my possessions for more time, for a moment of time. All my possessions for a moment of time." Isaac Newton, people regard, a lot of him regard as maybe one of the best minds to have ever lived, said, "I don't know what I may seem to the world, but as to myself, I seem to have been only like a boy playing on the seashore and diverting myself now and then in finding a smoother pebble or a prettier shell than the ordinary, whilst the great ocean of truth lay all undiscovered before me." Wow, that was a smart guy that said that. Leonardo da Vinci said, "I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have." Can you imagine Leonardo da Vinci? Wow. And Groucho Marx, who apparently was thinking about his life work as well as he died, but he chose a different route in talking about it. He's quoted in saying, as he died, "This is no way to live. This is no way to live." That's commitment to your comedy right there, right? When you just take it that far, right? As you die, "This is no way to live." But there's truly nothing like the end of our lives to bring perspective and put into clear focus what is truly significant and meaningful for us, isn't it? It's clear from these people. I mean, these people are tops in their fields. And so if you look at their lives and what they had to say, and it's clear then that anyone who isn't blinded by their own arrogance or who's thinking honestly about their lives can see that when they get to the end, it's not always accomplished. In fact, mostly it's not accomplished, is it? That far too often they've spent their lives in pursuit of things that were great for this world, but had no significance for anything beyond it. We're getting closer to the end of our series through Peter, these letters of Peter that he wrote and that we've been working through. And Peter must have known as he was getting to this point in his writings that another set of time was running short. The time that he had in affecting the people he was writing to. And so he warns them about this. He tells them, he says, "The end of all things is at hand." The end of all things that is at hand. The end of all things. And so he's not just talking about our lives. He's talking about the time when Jesus comes back. He's talking about the end of life on this earth as we know it. And he goes on to give some instructions on what to do about that. And so let's read together what he has to say about that this morning to us. Grab your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter 4. We're going to be working through verses 7 through 11. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11, and it says, "The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks, oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." So in here, Peter gives us a sort of to-do before the end, kind of a list for our lives, right? A list that when we work it out, when we come to the end of our lives, or to that moment when Jesus returns, that we can look back, and even if we feel like we would have liked to accomplish more with our lives, like those people we talked about this morning, we can at least look back and know that we did what we were called to do in this life. That we accomplished what we were supposed to do. That what it is our Father sent us to do, that's what got done. And these are things that Peter says, you know, if you get these things in order in your life, if you focus on these things, you'll be able to look back at the end of your life and say, yes, I got done what God had for me to get done. And the first thing that I need to work on, if that's the case, if we were on our to-do before the end list that Peter gives us here, he said the first thing that we need to work on is our prayer life. And he says we need to work on our prayer life. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Now, Peter says here that there are two considerations when it comes to working on our prayer life. Now, I think there's probably more than two. Prayer is a big deal. But he focuses in on two, being self-controlled and being sober-minded. Now, has anyone ever struggled in their prayer life? Anybody? It's okay to admit it. I've struggled with my prayer life, and I still do from time to time. It happens, right? And when I think about those times when my prayer life has gotten out of whack, the reason that Peter chose these two things to focus in on becomes pretty clear. You see, in those times when my prayer life has gotten out of whack and it wasn't going so great, it was almost always because one of these two things. Either I was operating with the wrong idea about what prayer was and what prayer does, or I was too busy doing other things that I left no time for prayer in my life. And so when I would correct those things by using self-control to make enough margin in my life so I could have time to pray throughout the day, making it a regular pattern through my day, but also that I was sober-minded or clear-minded enough to fully understand the purpose of prayer, and hint, it's not about me, then my prayer life would naturally get back into a good rhythm and my closeness with God would grow. When I had a right idea about prayer and when I made enough time to do it. Pretty simple stuff. You see, there's no doubt that no one is happier to see us confused about the purpose of prayer than the enemy. He wants to see us confused about that because when he sees us praying, that's the end for him. And there's no doubt that he wants to keep us busy too and keep us from that meaningful prayer life with God. There's no doubt that whether you've been a Christian for 10 years or whether you've been a Christian for 10 minutes, when he sees us on our knees, he knows he's lost the battle. For him, prayer spells defeat. Sometimes he'll get us so busy doing fruitless stuff that seems cool to us, saying, oh, hey, look, don't forget this. Make sure you get this going too. This is necessary for your life. And so he gets us doing it, and suddenly we lose time for our prayer. And sometimes we even get busy doing good things, and it crowds out prayer in our life. But it's no wonder that when we leave that out, we are hanging on by a thread. Our closeness from God is separated, and pretty soon we fail. But Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So that closeness with God is so important. And prayer, taking the time to communicate with and listen to and just sit in the presence of God, is such an important part of being close to him and abiding in him. The best way we can grow in our prayer life is to get these two priorities under control and then just start praying, you know? Set aside some time to make it a regular pattern throughout your day. Not about a certain amount of time, like it has to be 15 minutes or half an hour or 2 minutes. The amount of time isn't as important as the quality of the time. Make sure that you are spending time with God and doing it regularly. And if you find yourself at one of those times in the day when it's time to pray and you don't feel like you have anything really to pray about at the moment, pick a passage of Scripture and turn that into a prayer for your life or for the life of someone that you haven't heard about. The Psalms and the Proverbs are a great place to start out with on that. Or come out to one of those prayer meetings on Wednesday night, right? And you can sit in the presence of and participate even in the corporate prayer time that we have. It's something I believe is truly a key part of truly connecting with our family. And I've learned personally so much about prayer just by participating and being in that time of corporate prayer. We learn and we grow by doing that with others. We have some pretty incredible prayers in our church family, and we can always use some more incredible prayers like you, right? And if you don't believe you're a pretty incredible prayer, let me tell you about what makes you an incredible prayer. It's not about big words or smooth speech. It isn't about that. It's measured by our closeness with God. That's what makes us incredible prayers, when we just pour our hearts out to Him, honestly and openly before Him. That's incredible prayers right there. And Peter is placing prayer here as sort of a cornerstone, a foundational piece for the rest of what he's calling us to. He says, this will help you make the rest of this an easy piece for us. So what is that next part? He says, well, I need to be working on my loving life. He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, I should have been able to simply say, work on our love life, right? But our culture today has attached far too many meanings to that than what Peter is talking about. So I'm saying we need to work on our loving life, all right? Jesus said that by this love stuff, we will know, or people will know that we are his disciples because of our love for one another. And I think that's why Peter is right here putting this stuff above all. Loving others is above all. Now today, the world is trying desperately to paint believers as unloving people, even hateful people. And unfortunately, there are all too many self-proclaimed believers out there who make it very easy for them to paint that picture, right? They say they're a Christian, but with their actions and their words and their social media posts and how they live their life isn't different than the world. It's not any different. They haven't obeyed him in any sort of a certain part. And so they demonstrate that they're not loving, and they are maybe even hateful. You know, they demonstrate that their identity comes firstly for something other than being a Christ follower, whether it's a particular political party or whether it's wealth or power or prestige or some other group that they belong to. And that kind of thing makes it an easy target for Christians to be labeled as unloving. And so it's up to those of us who have truly submitted ourselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and are humbly walking with Him in obedience to demonstrate what the life of a real believer in Jesus looks like. And it should look like love above all. And so we need to be each asking ourselves here in this, when I take stock of my life as a whole, is it full of love? Does it demonstrate what love is and what love does? Now, I'm not saying that we need to be perfect in all this, right? But I think the intention of Peter here in verse 8 is pretty clear. Followers of Jesus should always be growing in their love for one another. We are to be friends with each other on Sunday, and we're to be friends with each other every other day of the week as well. We're to love each other deeply because it covers a multitude of sins. And wherever there are sinners, like in this group of us here this morning, right, there are a multitude of sins that need to be covered. After all, it is easier to forgive people who we truly love, isn't it? And so we need to love each other. How do we grow in this? Well, Peter offers the action of hospitality. And we can grow to love each other more deeply by offering hospitality to one another without grumbling. Now, I'm not talking about the, you know, while your socks off like Martha Stewart kind of hospitality here, okay? I don't think that's what Peter's mentioning. Those things are nice and they're welcome touches. I always enjoy that kind of thing because it's funny to see that and the work that and effort people go into to do that. That cake in there is an example of that. Just beautiful stuff, right? That people have gifts for. But this isn't about impressing people like Martha Stewart or HGTV or Pinterest has made it out to be. And I'm really glad about that because when I try to do that kind of stuff, this is what it looks like. All right? Those poor ducks, they're just melting. They're gone. That's what it looks like. And so it's not about keeping ahead of the Joneses or anything like that. Not all of us are gifted in hospitality that looks perfect. But Peter's not talking about hospitality that looks perfect, all right? I appreciate that kind of hospitality. It's great. It's neat. But many of you are gifted in that way. But it's not that he's talking about. Peter isn't talking about gifting here. He's saying this is about the heart, right? It's about the heart. Hospitality simply means enjoying time together, making some sacrifices of our personal time and our personal space so that we can be near to and get to know and encourage one another. We are to do this, Peter says, without grumbling. Grumbling exposes our lack of love for each other because nobody grumbles about what they love to do, right? So to do it without grumbling. How is your loving life today? Is it growing deeper than it was before? Are you making more and more space in your heart for those around you? Peter says this, above all, we need to be practicing. The next piece I need to be working on in this to-do before the end list is my ministry life. My ministry life. It says, as each of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Now you might be thinking, hold up here, Nate. I didn't go to seminary. What's all this about my ministry life? Well, even if you didn't go to seminary, every one of us in this room who is under the blood of Jesus is a minister. You are a priest. And Peter says that each of us who are ministers have received a gift. And we're supposed to use that gift. And he's talking about spiritual gifts. And sometimes that idea of spiritual gifts, it can get a little fuzzy in our minds. And so let's talk about what those things are. Or maybe we'll start with what they aren't so that we can get a foundation to begin from. Sometimes people equate spiritual gifts and they intermix them, either equate them or they intermix them with our natural talents. And that's easy to do because, you know, God gave us everything we have, right? Including our natural talents. And so it's easy to mistake, you know, what is a natural talent versus a spiritual gift? But the Bible is clear in making a distinction between those two things. And Dan Ryland, who calls himself the pastor's coach these days, he put together a really great list of the differences between natural gifts and spiritual gifts in a series that he once did on spiritual gifting. Here's what he said. He says, natural gifts are received from your biological parents. Spiritual gifts are received from God through Holy Spirit. Natural gifts are present from your natural birth. Spiritual gifts are present from your spiritual birth or your rebirth, right? Natural gifts benefit people in the earthly realm. Spiritual gifts benefit people in the spiritual realm. Natural gifts advance man's plan. Spiritual gifts advance God's plan. Natural gifts, the results are usually temporary. With spiritual gifts, the results are always eternal. And then lastly, natural gifts glorify ourselves, and spiritual gifts glorify God. Now, Dan Ryland also says that spiritual gifts are not the same as the fruit of the Spirit. You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are really good things, and they are spiritual things, but they are not spiritual gifts. Fruit of the Spirit, he says, shapes the character of the believer, while the spiritual gifts shape the service of the believer. The fruit of the Spirit is the same for every believer. Every believer is going to be growing in the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, all those things, every believer has the same of. We might be at different places in it, but those things don't change. Everybody gets everything. Spiritual gifts, though, are different for every believer. Not everyone will have the same spiritual gifts. The fruit of the Spirit is evidence of maturity, but the gifts of the Spirit are evidence of faithfulness. Fruit of the Spirit is permanent, and it's continually available and growing in us. But spiritual gifts, God can direct and change in our lifetime sometimes if he chooses to. The fruit of the Spirit are a desired attribute, but spiritual gifts are the method and means for ministry. And I so appreciate these lists that he put together. They're helpful to me to help me wrap my head around what a spiritual gift is and what it is not. And Peter goes on, and he gets in this game too about what a spiritual gift is and helping define that. And even if we didn't know anything from these lists that Dan put together or anything else about spiritual gifts, we can see from what Peter wrote here that these gifts are one of two things. They fall into one of two categories, gifts of speaking and gifts of serving, right? Now, the Bible talks about spiritual gifts primarily in Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and here in our passage in 1 Peter 4. And throughout these passages, it mentions many spiritual gifts. And here's a list of most of them, at least. It's helps, leadership, hospitality, service, administration, discernment, faith, music, tongues, interpretation of tongues, miracles, craftsmanship, healing, giving, mercy, wisdom, knowledge, exhortation, teaching, pastoring, shepherding, apostleship, missionary, prophecy, evangelist, mercy, and intercession. Now, some people even break those down even further and have other categories of spiritual gifts. But regardless of the exact number of all the gifts, or even what spiritual gift you've been given, it's important to know that every believer who has accepted the Lord as their Savior has a spiritual gift, no matter your age. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've been given a spiritual gift. And God wants you to use that spiritual gift. Peter says here, you need to use it so that you can serve others and minister God's kingdom to the world around you. Now, an interesting thing to note here is that every place in the Bible where spiritual gifts are mentioned is either preceded or followed by the mention of love. Kind of a neat thing. I know the Bible talks about love all the way through, so it's hard not to get that. But it's like right there in every single piece of that. And the biggest list of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 is actually followed by the love chapter in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13. And what are we supposed to do with that? What are we supposed to do with love? We're supposed to love others well, right? Every believer is called by God to be faithful with the spiritual gifts that are given to them by God and to use them to minister His presence to the world around them. So how are we doing in that area of our lives? Are we ministering well so that when the end comes, we know we can look back and say, yeah, we accomplished what we were supposed to accomplish? All right, one last one here to work through before the end. Peter says here that I need to work on my purpose in life. My purpose in life. In order that in everything, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In verse 7 here, Peter laid the foundation for this piece of his message. Now, here, he's talking about the capstone. Prayer was the foundation, and purpose is the capstone. And what does he say is the purpose of all the stuff that this believer is supposed to be working on, this to-do list before the end? What's the purpose of that list? Well, the glory of God in all things. And if Peter is telling us here that it is the purpose of all work that we do here on earth before the end, that God should be glorified, that tells me that every single task we do is a sacred one. Every task we do is a sacred one. Peter's calling us to look at everything we do with the possibility that it should glorify God in it. That means every word we speak, every action we take, can be a sermon of love and hope that reveals Jesus to a broken and hurting world. That means that we look for jobs and we perform the work that we find for the glory of God, not for the filling of our bank accounts. That means we recreate, not just to look good and we work out to look good, but we need to do it to take care of our bodies and to interact with those people that we might not otherwise have a chance to share Jesus. That means we plan our vacations, not for diversion from the drudgery of our lives, but for connecting with God and for being in a different mission field for a little bit. Alan Hirsch is one of today's leading missiologists, in my opinion, of today. And here's what he has to say about this. He says, the best way to understand how mission is rooted in all of life is to see the dimension it occupies in the life of Jesus, who only does what he sees the Father doing. And in his perfectly obedient life, he creates for us the archetypal model of true holiness. Jesus is always on mission. He is eternally sent by the Father. And he hands this baton of this sentness on to us when he's commissioning his disciples, saying, peace be with you as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. I must have missed that one here. But that's from John 20. And he goes on to say, as disciples, we are all to live our lives in the manner and pattern of Jesus. Mission in all of its forms are therefore an inextricable part of the fabric of calling, worship, and discipleship. In other words, it's our job, it's our purpose to look for every possible way that we can to glorify God in all that we do. That is what we are called to. That is what will bring meaning and joy and fulfillment to our lives. Not fat stacks of money or the right locations or any of that stuff. That stuff just doesn't deliver. Today is Pentecost Sunday. You saw that video clip, the humorous one this morning. And Pentecost is a reminder to us of those early believers who were scared. They were scared and in hiding until the Holy Spirit came and moved among them, stirring them to action and empowering them to do the work that they'd been called to do. to work on the things that God had called them to work on before the end. And I love that on that first Pentecost Sunday, it was the Apostle Peter who was preaching, right? This the same guy who just a few weeks earlier had renounced that he even knew Jesus, right? He said, no, I don't even know the guy. But it's the same Peter that would go on and write these letters that we've been working through today. He gets to be part of the Bible. The Holy Spirit is not a reward for good behavior or a concrete faith of some sort. The Holy Spirit is a gift from those of us who just simply turn and go towards Him and wait on Him. But I think that today, sometimes we get to be a little bit the same way as those early Christians. Scared to act, kind of unsure of ourselves, unsure maybe even of God. Would He give me that gift of Holy Spirit? Am I good enough to receive it? Is my faith strong enough? And if I do receive Holy Spirit, what will that be like? That seems kind of scary. I'll lose control, right? And so we either ignore calls to action like Peter is giving us here, or maybe we want to do it, but we feel frozen, helpless, unempowered. But I want you to leave here today knowing that without a doubt, just as Holy Spirit moved on the day of Pentecost among those early believers with raining down tongues of fire, He moves today among us here this morning, calling us to action, empowering us to do the work that God has called us to do, helping us with guidance and teaching to live in the way that He calls us to live, to do the things that He calls us to do, that we might, when the end comes, look back and say, it is accomplished. It's accomplished. God accomplished that through me. He called me to do that. It got accomplished. I can be thankful for that. And if you don't believe me that that is for all of us here today, listen to the rest of that passage from John that Alan Hirsch had referenced where Jesus was speaking to His disciples after He conquered death, rose from the grave, and He was commissioning them. It says, when He had said this, He breathed His last on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold the forgiveness of any, it is withheld. And if you are a believer, He wasn't just talking to His disciples back then. He's talking to you. He's talking to you today. When you trusted Him as your Lord and Savior, Jesus breathed on you. You have work to do before the end. Don't get to the end and look back and see a life that was inconsequential, a life that wasn't accomplished. Receive the Holy Spirit. As Joab said to his brother in 1 Chronicles as they were about to do battle, he said, be strong. Be strong in prayer, in love, in ministry, in purpose. Be strong and let us use our strength for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what seems good to Him. So I'm calling you yet today to be strong. Be strong in these things. Be strong in prayer, in love, in ministry, and purpose. Peter calls that to us as well. And he says, do those things and may the Lord do what seems good to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for the gift of Holy Spirit. Thank You for the reminder of Pentecost to help us remember what You've given us in Holy Spirit, the power that is there. Help us, Lord, to live in that each day, not just today, not just on Sundays, but every single day. Staying strong in prayer and in love, in ministry and in purpose for You, for Your kingdom, that You would be glorified in all that we do. And that because of that, Lord, that You would grow Your kingdom and establish Your throne here on earth. Thank You for being You. In Jesus' name, amen.